It is so good to see everybody who is here this evening. My sermon this evening is something, I guess, a little different. We're going to be looking at a set of characteristic traits that hopefully we would be showing in our lives. And I don't think I can find the word chivalry in the Bible. I don't know if I can even find the word valor in the Bible. But I know the word honor is there. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what I consider to be examples of chivalry, examples of valor, and examples of honor. I'll just have to share something with you about myself. I was raised by parents who taught me Old South etiquette. Now you may not understand what that means, but in Old South etiquette, honor is everything. And I was taught if you ever show dishonor to anybody, you will be disciplined. And I was taught who to honor and that there were certain individuals that you honored even more than others. And so it was drilled into me from my youth. It was kind of discouraging when I grew up to find out that other people around me were not taught the same standards. And it was even more discouraging when I got to see my country and the world I live in, that it is almost forgotten in some parts of the world. And so there's a phrase sometimes, you may hear me say it every now and then, when I observe a young man or even an older man doing something, I've said, chivalry's not dead in Texas. Or chivalry's not dead in Arkansas. I've actually said that before about examples of something I see someone doing. And so what I would like to do for you in the sermon tonight is try to explain to you what I mean when I say chivalry, what I mean when I say valor, what I mean when I say honor. And so we're going to start first with chivalry. And I want to relate to you a text from the Bible that you may not even be aware is in there. It's over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So how many of you read the book of Chronicles for fun? How many of you have ever read the book of Chronicles? Okay, that's what I'm trying to point, I'm trying to make. All right, some of you have. But this is a text that not many people are aware of. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, now verse 16 through 19. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And so you need to understand the setting right here. The garrison of the Philistines is in David's hometown. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel, has control of David's hometown where he grew up, where his family lived. And in verse 17, David makes a statement about Bethlehem and about the well outside the gates of Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." I just be honest with you, when I was growing up, I was firmly convinced that the water in my hometown of Grenada, Mississippi, was the best water in the world. And here David is talking about the water from his hometown, the well outside the gate of Bethlehem, a well that he had drank from many times in his life, and he remembers how good that water was from that well in Bethlehem. And notice, he's just saying this out loud. He's not giving anybody a command here. He's just basically thinking out loud. And what he's thinking out loud and saying out loud in a longing tone of voice, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." Well, it just so happened there were some of his soldiers that were standing nearby that heard him say this. It says, "So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David." Now, let's just stop right there. Folks, that right there, that's valor, that's courage. But it's also chivalry. They love their commander. They love their king so much, they can hear it in the tone of his voice, how much he would really love to have some water from the well in Bethlehem. But the Philistines have control of Bethlehem. They got their garrison in Bethlehem. and three of his mighty men break through. Look at this phrase. They broke through the camp of the Philistines. They went straight into them and straight through them on a mission. What was the mission of these brave soldiers? To get a drink of water for the king. Now read the rest of the text with me. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. David could not drink this. The act that these men had done was so chivalrous, so honoring, so much valor and courage, for him to even drink it would be a dishonor to them. And so he didn't just pour it on the ground, he poured it out to the Lord as a sacrifice. To honor the men and their chivalry and their valor. As you continue in the text, it says here in verse 19, and he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. I've always wondered about the mighty men of David. They had to be pretty awesome soldiers. And yet they hear that their king wants water from the well in Bethlehem. They break through the lines of the Philistines and get water and bring it to David. But David shows honor and valor and chivalry back to them and refuses to drink it but pours it out to the Lord. Now, my brethren, that's chivalry. That's valor. That's honor. The next one is over in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, 7 through 10. In the context here, Ruth, who is a Moabitess, has come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Naomi's hometown, which is, guess what, Bethlehem. And so she's a widow, and she's a foreigner. And here she is trying to survive in Bethlehem. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and had continued with mourning until now, though she rested a little in the house. This is basically the workers in the field talking to Boaz about Ruth. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in other fields, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. That's honor. That's chivalry. He sees a woman who's a widow. She's a stranger in a strange land, wondering how she's going to survive as a foreigner, and she's a woman at that. And the only way she can survive is to go glean from the fields. If you don't understand what gleaning is, that's what the harvesters miss. And they were supposed to miss and leave a little bit of it. But you will find that even Boaz gives instruction to the men harvesting, make sure you try to drop some of it out there for her to find. But I want you to see Ruth's reaction in verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? I don't know. When I read that, I just melt inside. Because to me, that's chivalry. But I want you to notice something else later on. Later on, Naomi basically tells Ruth how to ask Boaz to marry her. That's basically the gist of it. And so she goes to when they're harvesting and goes to the threshing floor. And at the end of a hard day's work at the threshing floor, people just kind of lay down and fall asleep. I understand that to a certain degree. If you've ever worked all day, hard all day, and you haven't stopped, I understand at the end of the day, you just fall asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep on the bed with your clothes still on? Okay, then you understand what I'm talking about. And so it is at this time that Ruth comes to him and lays down at his feet. And it's in Ruth chapter 3, verse 14, it says, So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, you may not understand this, but that's chivalry. He's concerned about her reputation. He understands she's a woman of honor. She's a woman of high morals. And he's showing chivalry to her by making sure that she is not known that she even came to the threshing floor. I'm just warning you to see examples of it. Now then, valor, you may understand this one, is just another word for courage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, speaking to those of us who are Christians, this is what God expects of us. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. This is expected of all of us. Because there are going to be times when we're going to be dealing with ourselves being surrounded by the enemy. When you may be the only one who's a servant of God surrounded by a people who are not. And when you find yourself in that circumstance, stand firm. Hold your ground. Don't budge an inch. Stand firm in the faith. And he says two things we got to be. Men of courage. Christianity requires us all to be men of courage to where we will say the right thing if it needs to be said and do the right thing if it needs to be done regardless of what others think, say, or do to us. You've got to be strong. That's valor. You find it in Proverbs 28 and verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I was talking with someone about this verse, I think maybe last week, or 2 weeks ago at least. And I made the observation that if you asked me to get up and do a sermon on a sermon, but a lesson on how to play tennis, you know, before I got up here, I would probably be nervous. And I might be, you know, getting the butterflies a little bit because I'm going to talk to you and have to teach you how to play tennis. I'm not nervous at all. You know why I'm not nervous at all right now? Because it's not my word. I got something to tell you, and what I'm telling you is the word of God. And when what you've got to tell somebody is the word of God, you can be bold as a lion. Because this is not me. It's not about me. It's not about my thoughts. This is about something far above me, far greater than my thoughts. This is about what the word of God says. And so when you're telling people what the word of God says, anytime you're talking to them, have courage to tell them the truth, even if they don't want to hear the truth. Even if they don't like the truth, have the courage to speak the truth, to be bold as a lion. Give you some examples of valor. 1 Samuel chapter 17, going back to David. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight against him. You're only a boy. He has been a fighting man from his youth. Okay, do you understand the context and the setting here? Goliath, who is over 9 feet tall, he is the real deal giant. He comes out and he challenges the army of Israel. If someone will come out and fight him, whoever wins the battle, the others will surrender. Well, who's going to fight the 9-foot giant who has been training and being a soldier from his youth? Everybody's terrified. Everybody's dismayed. And here comes a little shepherd boy. And yet, a boy who's a shepherd boy. And he says, your servant will go and fight him. And he does. And when he's going out to fight him, you know the battle cry, the battle is the Lord's. How could he have such courage? Because he understood the battle was the Lord's. And that God was with him. And it didn't matter how big the giant was. But I want you to realize it was with his faith and his trust in God that he had the courage, that he had the valor. Valor is not always with men. Sometimes you will find it in women as well. The example here is Esther in chapter 4 of Esther, verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther, Hadashah, her Jewish name, understands the circumstances that if Haman has his way, all the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire are going to die. And she is married to the king. Mordecai comes and tells her the situation, talks to her about the reason she may be even in the position that she's in is for this time. But what she says here shows her courage. Because you see, under the Medo-Persian Empire, if you went to see the king and he didn't lower his scepter toward you, you're killed. And she knew that. She knew it was against the law to just go see the king. You didn't go see the king unless the king called for you. And she does. And she does go see the king. And standing there, and he sees her. And he had compassion on her. But she didn't know it was going to happen. She didn't know he was going to receive her. As far as she knew, she was walking to her death. She was doing it for her people. She was doing it to try to save Israel. What you see here is women have valor too. Women have courage too. Women can be as bold as a lion too. When you realize God is with you, when you realize you're speaking the word of God. The next one comes from Daniel chapter 3, 17 through 18. This is to me one of the most amazing examples of valor and courage in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their names in Babylon. That's not their Jewish Hebrew names. They have been given the command to bow down to the golden image. Have you ever tried to visualize this where you're in this great big area, far as the eye can see, surrounded by the government? And whenever you hear the sound of the musicians, everybody bows down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And then the music starts and everybody's bowing down but these three guys. You think they stood out? Yeah, they stood out. And it got back to Nebuchadnezzar that they hadn't bowed down. And so he explained it pretty clear to them. You know, I'm going to give you another chance here. When you hear the sound of the musician, you can bow down to the image. But if you don't do this, we're going to throw you into a burning fire furnace. All right. And this is where their reaction. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But notice this verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Boom! Straight into it. Laid it right out there in front of him. If not, but if not. God could save them. But if not, they didn't know God was going to save him. They were expecting to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace and die. But they realized God could save them. And then they turned to the most powerful man, Nebuchadnezzar, and said straight to his face, O king, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now let me tell you, folks, that's courage. That's valor. To where you're going to speak the truth and you're going to do the truth regardless of what they say, think, or do to you even if it's throwing you in a burning, fiery furnace. And if you know the end of the story, God did deliver them. The next one is over in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. This is when God is sending Ezekiel to do the work of being a prophet to Israel, or actually Judah, while they are in Babylonian captivity. And this is what he says to him at the very beginning of his work as a prophet. "And you, son of God, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." So, when God called someone to be a prophet, did that mean your work that God was giving you to do was going to be a lot of fun? Everybody's going to like you. Everybody's going to love you. You're going to be praised by everyone. No, 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 no. Why do you think they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Ezekiel's told, yeah. They're going to say all kind of words to you. Don't be afraid of their words. He even talks about don't be dismayed by their looks. You know, sometimes when people get angry, they can act kind of crazy. And then they get what we call bug-eyed. And then they're screaming and hollering at you and saying all kinds of threatening words to you. And what's all this about? What's all the screaming and hollering and yelling at you and calling your names, trying to scare you to shut up? Don't speak the truth. What I'm trying to tell you, going back to the opening verse in this, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be men of courage, be strong. Stand firm in the faith. Be willing to speak the truth, period. When they like it and when they don't like it. What just came to my mind was what the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul the Apostle when he was writing to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. I'm going to give you an Arkansas translation of in season and out of season. When they like it and when they don't like it. When it's easy to do and everybody's accepting it. And when it's not easy to do and everybody's rejecting it. You speak the word, period. God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and it's His word. So don't be afraid of their words or the way they look at you or even the way they treat you. In Jude 23, there is a phrase here I wanted to read to you. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I love this phrase, pulling them out of the fire. I've read stories of houses or buildings that were burning down. And people who were outside the house or the building that were burning down realized someone was in there. And without a thought, they immediately run into the burning house, run into the burning building to find the person and to bring them out. That's valor. That's courage. That's bravery. What drove them? Somebody's in danger. I know they're in danger. They're in the fire. I'm not. I can help. I'm going after them. The fire he's talking about here, though, is not a house burning down. It's not a building burning down. It's hell. When you understand someone by the way they are living is going to hell, have the love, have the courage, have the valor to go after them, to pull them out of the fire. It's amazing sometimes when you try to go after people because you love them that they try to tell you you don't love them. When it's the exact opposite. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't care. If you didn't love them, you would make no effort. But when you're going after them and doing the best you can to get them out of the fire and they're biting your hands while you're trying to pull them out of the fire, have the valor and love for the people, have the courage for the people to continue to not let go and not give up. In spite of the way they look at you, in spite of the words they say to you to hurt you, go after them still. To go after people who you know are lost requires valor and courage. And then Exodus 32:32. This is Moses speaking here. And this is in the context where he has come down off Mount Sinai bringing the first copy of the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, what does he find? You know, they've already committed to this covenant. And the very first command in the first of this new covenant and the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. And number two, you shall not make unto yourselves any graven images. Number one, number two, they broke both of them during the time he was up on the mountain. In that short of time, they had already committed to this covenant. They completely broke it. And you got to understand the context here. Moses is going back to God for the people. And it says here in Exodus 32:32, yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Wow. Do you understand what he's saying here? Forgive them, please. But if not, then just take me. Take me instead. Let me be lost. And let them be saved. Folks, that's valor. That's courage. Now let's go to the subject of honor. In Romans 13, verse 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Honor is basically recognizing the value of another person and treating them accordingly. The treasure somebody is and treating them accordingly. And so we're talking about honor to whom honor is due. The first one I want to deal with is over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 3. And in this text, he covers everybody. Everybody's in this text talking about honor. Do not rebuke an older man. I got a question for you. Why don't you rebuke an older man? I mean, just going straight at him and rebuking him. He's an older man. He should be spoken to a certain way. And he tells you how to do it, but exhort him as a father. How would you correct your father if you had to speak to him? And you knew your dad was doing something that was wrong? You speak to him with honor. You speak to him with the honor due a father. And tell him the truth in love. But tell him the truth. And the next verse is, younger men as brothers. And so the way you treat all younger men as if they're your brother in the flesh. That's what we call it brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And then he talks about the women. The older women, you treat them as mothers. Now, I told you I was raised with Old South etiquette. And in Old South etiquette, first comes God, second comes family, and in the family, first comes the women. You show honor to women. You show honor to your mom. You show honor to your grandmom. You show honor to all women. But here he's talking about the way in which you speak and treat older women. You treat them with the same honor and dignity and kindness and consideration you would your own mother. And then he talks about the younger women. Younger women as sisters with all purity. That's honor. That's recognizing the treasure and the value and the importance people are. and speaking to them and treating them accordingly. And then finally in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. You have a woman here who has no husband. She has no children. She has nobody except God and her relationship with God. You honor that woman. You show her great honor. Continuing now in Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord. I was taught this. Brother Marsh, I'm not going to call you Jimmy, except every now and then when you and I are alone. I remember one time Brother Lumpkin said, well, you call him by his first name, you call him by his first name, why would you call me Carol? And I simply said, it's a matter of honor, the way I was raised. I got some friends here that I go spend time with. You may see me on campus. We call it the round table. And it's a lot of old guys, I guess. But whenever anyone comes up, and they made fun of me for so long over this, when someone would come up and I was sitting down, I would stand up. That's the way I was raised. And I'm not going to talk to you with you standing and me sitting. It's a dishonor. I was taught that. It was ingrained in me. That you honor all men, especially the older men, and the way in which you speak to them and treat them. James 2, 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come in to your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Continuing in verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You do understand what this text is trying to teach us. You don't show dishonor to anyone. Everyone you treat with dignity and respect. And it's got nothing to do with their financial standing in life or position of power in a community. It has to do with they're a human being created in the image of God and Jesus Christ died for them. You treat every human being, everyone, regardless, with honor. 1 Corinthians 11 and 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. I'm just showing you that there are means and methods of expressing honor and even dishonor. I was raised, again, that you don't wear a hat inside unless you're a female. I was raised that whenever they're playing the national anthem, you take your cap off if you got one on. I was taught that there's certain places where you just don't wear your hat as a guy because that's disrespectful. You need to realize those things do still exist in cultures. Maybe not as much now as they did when I was younger. And maybe sometimes we need to pass on to the younger generations how that there are things that you may be saying and that are you're doing that are really offending people. I'm trying to tell you here that the scripture teaches the importance of showing honor to whom honor is due. And so recognize how to show honor and who you show honor to. It is part of being a Christian. And so what I'm trying to show you here in my sermon this evening are examples of what I consider chivalry, where you realize someone needs something or desires something, whether it's David wanting a drink of water from a well, but that well's in the Philistines' camp where their garrison is. Let's go get it. I don't mind, I'm telling you. Whenever right now I'm getting chill bumps. I'm just thinking about them. It's going, wow. That's chivalry. That's courage. That's valor. And then when David gets it, he won't drink it. He shows honor and valor back to them by pouring it onto the ground to the Lord. Oh, yeah. I understand that. And we see these examples of valor and courage in David going and fighting Goliath, and Esther going and speaking to the king, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Brethren, we are expected to be standing firm in the faith. We are expected to be men of courage, which is valor, and to be strong, showing honor to people, all people, at all times. Make sure chivalry's not dead in Arkansas. Make sure valor's not dead in Arkansas. Make sure honor's not dead in Arkansas. Because you do it. I thank you for your kind attention. By the way, I have said that about some of you and you just didn't know it. I love seeing you do things that are showing honor to other people. I love you showing respect to older people and women. And every time I see it, especially in young people, there's a side of me that I just go, whoo, yeah. It's still here. It's not dead. There are young children that still show this, and young men, boys, who you still see it in their character. Don't ever lose it. I'll stop right there. If there's anybody here this evening, though, who's not here in Christ yet, we always extend the invitation. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, you need to be willing to confess that faith. And then, driven and motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance, that is, to put off the sins you're involved in, that are revealed in the Scriptures, and follow the Word of God by faith in your life. If you're willing to make that great commitment of repentance, we'll get you to the water as quick as we can and immerse you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already and you realize there is sin between myself and my God I haven't dealt with, it's standing between me and God, don't leave the building with sin standing between you and God. Repent of it and get it forgiven and out of the way. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know. We'll stand and sing the song that Jason has selected.
No soul.